This is Free Thought Radio with co-hosts Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews.
Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try.
Out of the closet atheists, or maybe you're an agnostic or call yourself a freethinker, I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, welcoming you to Free Thought Radio, where we bring you irreverent news, views, music, and interviews.
And I'm Dan Barker, another friendly neighborhood atheist. This is the weekend of February 18 and 19, 2012. Free Thought Radio broadcast from this station here in Madison, Wisconsin. And we also want to say hello to broadcast listeners in Grand Rapids and in Monterey and other places around the country, and to all you podcast listeners throughout the natural universe. Free Thought Radio is the weekly production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. We are the nation's largest organization of freethinkers. We like that word, freethinker. It's a single word, no space between it. Freethinkers who are basically atheists, agnostics, religious skeptics, secular humanists, and we serve as a very diligent state church separation watchdog.
Yeah, this past week, our four staff attorneys actually did a race one day to see how many could get out the most letters. So we're still figuring out who was the winner there, but we're working very hard. And Free Thought, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means the use of reason informing your opinion about religion rather than faith, tradition, or authority. So it's a word that we freethinkers coined. It hasn't been misused or, you look up atheist in the dictionary and sometimes some of the definitions say wicked or godless. So we wanted to take control of that definition. Our guest today joining us on the second half of Free Thought Radio will be Chris DiCarlo, a Canadian professor, award-winning lecturer on bioethics and the philosophy of science, who has taught at the University of Ontario Institute of Technology and actually lost his job there because of open atheism. He sued the school and there was a settlement.
He's got quite a story on many other friends as well. Chris DiCarlo was also disciplined, and I guess we'll have to ask him what that means, or denied tenure or something, for a remark that he made when he was teaching at Wilfrid Laurier University in Canada, when he said, "We are all Africans." So what's that all about? Well, we'll let him tell us about that. He's the author of a new book. The book is called How to Become a Really Good Pain in the Ass. And I think he uses that phrase as a mark of honor, a mark of distinction. How to Become a Really Good Pain in the Ass, a critical thinker's guide to asking the right questions. It should be a fascinating interview.
Now, heads up. The Freedom From Religion Foundation is one of the principal sponsors of the upcoming Reason Rally. That is the first, and naturally that means that will be the largest, gathering, a pro-secular, atheist-agnostic free thought rally ever at the Washington, D.C. Mall.
And this will be on Saturday, March the 24th, from 11 to 5. The hours might change a little bit in there, but basically all afternoon. And the rally includes Richard Dawkins, Adam Savage, who's co-host of MythBusters, Taslima Nasreen, and the Australian singer-songwriter Tim Minchin, who's some of his songs we've played on our show. PZ Myers will be there, James Randi, and a stellar speaker, Annie Laurie Gaylor, is going to be there. And, of course, she's going to let me say a couple of words there, maybe sing a song or two.
And the Freedom From Religion Foundation will have a big booth, a 20-foot booth there. There's a tent. You can look for us there. But we're also holding two dinner parties before and after the event. I've been calling it a pre-Reason Rally dinner party. And, of course, I don't mean pre-Enlightenment, but pre-rally. We'll be all very reasonable there at the lovely Phoenix Park Hotel that's a block from the Capitol. It's across the street from Union Station. It's an Irish-run place that we've held events in the past, good food. Only $50 inclusive for a three-course meal, a social hour. And then we'll hear from Dan. You are going to play and entertain at the piano.
And in fact, I'm going to debut a brand new song. Well, that weekend, I'm going to debut a brand new song called Reason.
And then we also are delighted that we'll have Establishment Clause champion in person, Ellery Shemp. And you may have heard his interview last week on Free Thought Radio. He's a very passionate defender of the separation of religion and government because he brought originally the case that resulted in getting Bible reading and Bible prayers out of our public schools by the Supreme Court in 1963. He's a very polished speaker and very, very nice person. So we hope you'll join us. And we'll have some of our young staffers there. We'll have book and sales tables, and it will be a nice chance to mingle before the rally.
And on Saturday, after the Reason rally is over, the Freedom From Religion Foundation will be holding a dinner party headlined by the atheist author and the social activist Barbara Ehrenreich. She hasn't appeared at an FFRF function since 1999.
So it's a high time.
This author, social commentator, a former Time columnist, a very out atheist and very outspoken progressive. That will take place at the Washington Court Hotel, which has a little more room, so there's plenty of seating for all. This is a $100 banquet, and it includes a three-course meal. Barbara Ehrenreich will receive the Emperor Has No Clothes Award at this gathering, and she'll do a book signing, and we'll also set up some FFRF book and sales tables.
So that's a gala to at the end of this weekend to come and celebrate and be with other freethinkers. So you can either sandwich these parties in between the Reason Rally or pick one of them that's easiest for your travel schedule. And we do urge you to go ahead and make those arrangements now for travel. FFRF has reserved a small block of rooms at both those hotels, the Washington Court and Phoenix Park. You do need to reserve right away, I would suggest, in the next week. Go to our website, ffrf.org/outreach/reasonrally, to get all the information, the scoop, to register, to find out how to contact the hotels. And we hope to see many of you at these events.
So we will see you there, celebrating Reason. Now, on to some news. First, if you caught the Grammys this year, or actually any previous year, you'll know that there's this disease that afflicts many of the Grammy winners. It's calling Thanking God-itis. Here's the funny compilation of a lot of these thank yous from previous Grammys over the decades. This is from a website called Pop Crush.
Wow, I'm just in awe right now. But I first would like to thank God.
First of all, we'd like to thank God.
First of all, I'd like to thank God.
First, I must give thanks to God who makes it all possible for me.
I would like to thank God because she makes everything possible.
I just want to thank God.
I'd like 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 to thank God.
We want to thank God.
And we would also love to thank God.
And what else is there to say? And of course, thank God.
God is good. I am very grateful to him.
I don't know what's going on, but thank you, Jesus and God.
I'm just so honored. God, Jesus, thank you, God. I do thank God.
Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Especially the Lord.
My God.
You up there.
God, thank you so very much.
Thank God.
Thanks to God.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Thank God.
Thank God.
Thank you, Jesus.
We bumped into God also, and he said, don't forget to thank me when you get up there.
Exactly.
So, thank you, God.
Thank God that's over.
Who did you recognize? Michael Jackson?
Well, and Helen Reddy had the feminist remark. And that gives us another opportunity.
Oh, yeah, for her, God was a female, right? So, in order to fight back, let's play again. We played this before, but last year, Ricky Gervais at the 2011 Golden Globe Awards made this remark at the end of the show.
Thanks to NBC, thanks to Hollywood Foreign Press, and thank you to God for making me an atheist.
Thank God I'm an atheist. That was Ricky Gervais.
He got a lot of flack for that remark.
So, I mean, what a refreshing, you know, it's just so disgusting when everybody gives their credit and it's false modesty.
And you pronounce the S at the end of his name?
Do you think that God is really looking out for that performer and making sure that they win the Grammy or the Oscar?
So all the ones who don't win should get up and say, curse you, God, for not blessing me, for not winning.
So since this program broadcasts from Madison, Wisconsin, we would also like to play something from Wisconsin from time to time. We'd like to share with you the remarks of Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker from the InFocus TV interview, Milwaukee's WVCY 30.
You've been through a lot in the last 100 days, your first 100 days as governor. What sustains you?
Oh, without a doubt, my faith. But I remember flying around one of those days where we hit four or five cities in one day, and I'd have a mechanic come up, and I had one that gave me a piece of paper that said it was Isaiah 54:17.
Isaiah 54:17. You know what that says?
What?
It says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." In other words, the Governor Walker thinks that he is part of the chosen people, and that no weapon, perhaps no recall, perhaps no criticism will ever affect him.
He's condemning all his critics.
Yeah.
God is going to condemn the tongues of the critics. So from that same interview, catch what Governor Walker says about collective bargaining and religion.
Is collective bargaining a right?
No. Rights are things that come from the Constitution at the state and the local level, the state and the federal level. Obviously, those rights inherently come not just from the Constitution, but from our Creator. Mm-hmm. Collective bargaining is not a right.
So you heard it here. You heard it from our own governor. God himself says that collective bargaining is not a human right. That's the gospel, according to Evangelical Governor Scott Walker, who, by the way, is facing a recall election.
While we are talking about Wisconsin news, we do have a new complaint making a lot of headlines. It's been on the front page of the Green Bay Press Gazette, lots of TV coverage out of Green Bay. We sent a letter of complaint on behalf of a local person to the Brown County Board of Supervisors, which is praying to Jesus at just about every meeting.
New at 6, the debate over the separation of church and state is heating up in Brown County. The Freedom From Religion Foundation wants the county board to stop kicking off their monthly meeting with a prayer, saying that it forces Christian beliefs on people. NBC 26's Cassandra Duval is live at 6 with that story.
Casey, here's the four-page letter from the foundation to the county board explaining why they believe prayer should be left out of meetings, stating praying should be done in private and not on taxpayers' time.
No one has ever objected in 36 years.
36 years. That's how long Chairman Guy Zima has been in public office, and he says has opened meetings with a prayer.
They're objecting that references to Christianity, and I guess that offends them.
And now some are calling for a change.
We would like to see them drop prayer.
Co-president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, Annie Lori Gaylor, says they're asking the prayers to stop on behalf of constituents who've complained to them, saying it makes them feel uncomfortable.
The prayers going on at the county board are embarrassing.
Gaylor says the prayers are tied too closely to Christianity, and the board doesn't need to ask for guidance to discuss liquor licenses and permits at meetings.
It is not necessary to begin a government meeting with a prayer.
She adds if the prayers stop, no one will miss them. But Zima says there hasn't been an issue until now.
We can't be proud of our religion or our beliefs anymore because it might offend someone else's beliefs.
And he says the main purpose of the prayer is to ask to help the city and for everyone to work together. And there is a Brown County board meeting scheduled for this Wednesday night. The chairman says at this point he believes they're still planning to pray, but he may ask the vice chair to, quote, be more neutral in the prayer. In your corner, Cassandra Duval, NBC 26.
That's NBC 26 out of Brown County, which is where Green Bay is.
And many of our members, of course, in the past have complained. Now we want to end this segment with a remark that in the last week there's been a great flurry of attacks against President Obama for doing the right thing about birth control, the Catholic bishops gunning for him. As you know, he recently said, religious private insurers don't have to cover contraception. The insurance companies do. It'll all come out in the wash, but Catholics and the evangelicals are not letting up on that criticism. I think it was a very shrewd move. Certainly you don't want to see a president losing an election over something like this. But let's hear a little bit about what John Stewart thought about all of this.
America isn't Nazi Germany, and the secret police aren't coming for you. Hell, the IRS isn't even coming for you. This government hates religious organizations so much it lets them keep $100 billion a year in offerings tax-free. You've confused a war on your religion with not always getting everything you want. It's called being part of a society.
And of course, Kathy Pollitt, some other columnists have pointed out, what if you were a Jehovah's Witness company you ran a Jehovah's Witness group, and you said, I don't want my employees to be able to get blood transfusions. That's exactly what the Catholic bishops were saying about contraception.
And public health should be public health. I'm Dan Barker, here with Annie Laurie Gaylor. This is Free Thought Radio. We're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back. And the second half of the show today, we're going to talk with professor and author Chris DiCarlo about his book, How to Be a Really Good Pain in the Ass.
I think it's pretty sorry when people start to want to take down the things of the Lord.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor. That's a teaser of what we'll be talking about when we'll be right back.
This is Free Thought Radio with your hosts, Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor.
I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
I am the Lord thy God. We're going to talk about that in a second. I am Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor. We are co-directors of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, a nonprofit without a profit. And we are tax deductible. FFRF is dues and donations are tax deductible. We have a legal fund. We hope you will join us today at FFRF.org.
And join some of our more than 17,000 members nationwide. I am the Lord thy God are the words that greet visitors to the city hall in Newland, North Carolina. We have made a complaint about those Ten Commandments that are right on the wall when you walk in. This is a little bit of the news from WSOC-TV9 in North Carolina.
Eyewitness News, covering the Carolinas.
A battle over the Ten Commandments is brewing in the North Carolina mountains.
Newland has them displayed inside the town hall, but a group from Wisconsin is asking town leaders to take them down. New at 6, Eyewitness News reporter Dave Faraday is in Avery County looking at both sides of this debate.
It started when town leaders received this fax from the Freedom From Religion Foundation asking them to immediately take down the Ten Commandments you see right over here. They have been posted here for the past 13 years. It is nearly impossible to miss the Ten Commandments when you walk into the Newland Town Hall. They are posted right next to the clerk's office, and that's where many people here believe they should stay.
I think it's pretty sorry when people start to want to take down the things of the Lord.
Avery County has more churches and more Christians probably than any other place in the United States. So it would go against our rights if we had to take them down.
But the Freedom From Religion Foundation says they received a complaint about the commandments after one of their members visited Town Hall. The organization says the town is violating the First Amendment, and the Supreme Court has ruled in similar cases that posting them in public buildings violates the Constitution. We spoke by phone with their staff attorney.
I think this is a blatant violation of the Constitution. You're putting the Ten Commandments up prominently in the town hall like this. I think the court is going to agree with that.
Town leaders we spoke with feel strongly that the Ten Commandments should stay. So far, they have not responded to the letter. They are gauging public support. The town clerk has received more than a dozen calls urging leaders to keep the commandments up. They're considering possibly holding a town hall meeting over this to discuss the issue. The Freedom From Religion Foundation says they haven't decided whether or not to file a lawsuit yet. Reporting from Newland, I'm Dave Faraday, Channel 9 Eyewitness News.
And of course, that's exactly what you do not do. You don't hold a town meeting to vote on whether you can have an illegal religious display. I mean, this is ridiculous.
And that was Patrick Elliott, our staff attorney, interviewed.
I wanted to talk about another complaint we took from a member, your brother, Dan, Daryl Barker.
Oh, about baptisms in the Washington State Capitol.
We are following a bill that would, believe it or not, permit baptisms to take place on Capitol grounds. This is why we do not need more religion in government. This is why we need to buttress Thomas Jefferson's wall of separation between church and state. FFRF is writing letters, doing things every day on violations like this. We hope you will join us. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor.
I'm Dan Barker. Stay tuned for an interview with Chris DiCarlo, author of the book, How to Become a Really Good Pain in the Ass, a critical thinker's guide to asking the right questions.
Mm-hmm. Ask for a sample issue of Free Thought today and find out more about the Freedom From Religion Foundation at ffrf.org or phone 1-800-335-4021. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor.
And I'm Dan Barker. And we have on the phone with us today from Ontario, Canada, Christopher DiCarlo. He is a PhD, a professor. He's an award-winning lecturer on bioethics and the philosophy of science. He's taught at Wilfrid Laurier University. Did I say that right, Annie Laurie? Laurier? And at the University of Ontario Institute of Technology. He is a fellow, he's an advisor, and he's a board member of SOFREE, which is the Society of Ontario Freethinkers, and the Center for Inquiry in Canada. He's a past visiting research scholar in the Stone Age Laboratory. That sounds funny, but I suppose they're used to that joke. The Stone Age Laboratory at Harvard University. So welcome to Free Thought Radio, Chris.
Well, thank you very much.
Good to talk to you again. We had fun last December at the Winter Solstice Banquet, in which I got to see your new book for the first time. It's called How to Be a Really Good Pain in the Ass, A Critical Thinker's Guide to Asking the Right Question. And you and I made music together. That was fun.
We did.
Yeah, we did a bunch of Free Thought tunes and brought down the house. So before we talk about your book, and I really enjoy it, and there's a lot of meat in this book, you also told us some stories at the Winter Solstice meeting last month about, I guess, academic discrimination within your life. So tell us what happened about the We Are All African story.
Ah, yes. Well, back in 2005, I was teaching a course on critical thinking, and we were looking at what science can bring to the table in terms of understanding various aspects of our lives, and how does this count as evidence for, you know, when you're presenting an argument. And I said, so what does science have to tell us about something like, say, human origins? And I said, well, you know, if we accept evolutionary theory, which I think we have a responsibility to accept, then it follows that if we look at the genetics, if we look at fossils, human migration, tool use, and all of these types of things, then we have to come to the conclusion that regardless of what our ethnicity is, we are all essentially African, which means our ancestors came from the African continent and then moved throughout the world. And I was basing this primarily on the evidence, the overwhelming evidence that indicates this, and also the work that Spencer Wells has done with the Genographic Project with National Geographic, looking at DNA founder mutations and whatnot.
Now, I read his book a few years ago, and isn't this topic pretty non-controversial now within science?
It is within science, but what had happened with me is because it was a philosophy course, a critical thinking course, I was challenged by an Aboriginal student. And she basically said, you know, my people will not believe what you're saying. And I was respectful, and I said, I can understand why. I mean, there's a lot of different Aboriginal creation myths throughout the Americas as to how they've gotten here. And she said, yeah, but who's right? And I said, well, if push comes to shove, science wins the day here because the evidence is just so overwhelming. But I said, you know what, let's take your ideas, and if you can bring in some elders, and I'll bring in some scientists, and we'll use this as a debating point in class, I think it'll show an interesting aspect to how science and cultures clash, and what would be the more responsible information to accept, especially when it comes to things like making social policies and laws and that sort of thing. So the class was very excited about this, but she didn't think that was a great idea, and she teamed up with a number of two other students, one a fundamentalist Baptist and the other fundamentalist Greek Orthodox, and they wrote letters to the dean basically accusing me of racism and Eurocentrism.
Eurocentrism for saying we came out of Africa.
Well, for using science, you think.
Canada doesn't really have separation between religion and government. You have the Charter of Human Rights. Isn't that correct?
That's correct.
So you don't have quite the same, there isn't quite the same teeth, I guess.
Yeah, we're an odd bunch. We seem to be very, very tolerant, sometimes overly so, as to not to offend, even when, you know, you have overwhelming evidence in light of that.
So what happened?
So I was up for a tenure-track position. I was clearly more than qualified for the position. I had been teaching at Laurier for some years. I had already won a teaching award at the University of Guelph prior to that. And a registered letter appeared, basically from the associate dean and dean, saying, we've received these three letters. You know, long story short, knock it off. You know, watch your step here. And these are going permanently into your file. And this is a warning not to let this happen again. Well, according to the collective agreement with the union, because of my seniority, I had to be shortlisted and interviewed for this position. They didn't do that. They, in their particular reasons, the position went away.
They passed you by, then?
The position doesn't exist anymore.
Now, Wilfrid Laurier University's in the province of Ontario?
It is. They have a campus in Waterloo, and this was occurring in a city called Brantford, which is right in the center of what we would call Six Nations, or very large Aboriginal communities.
Well, Dan, you're Native American. What's your take?
Well,
here?
I know that some of the tribes believe that the human race originated from a certain geographical mountain or river or stream or something, and so I would suspect that some of the Canadian original peoples also have beliefs that we didn't come out of Africa, but we came from this particular
a hollow earth,
mesa
or something.
You know, we get accused. We secularists and skeptics get accused of being moral relativists, but this is kind of like a cultural relativism, isn't it?
It is.
All religious viewpoints should be respected as equally true,
equally true with science.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the problem, because what had happened was we ended up suing myself along with the union, and we won, but it was a nominal amount, and I still didn't have a position at this university, and so for teaching what I thought was responsible information, and it suddenly backfired on me. It actually worked against me. And these are publicly funded institutions, right?
Wow.
I don't think that could happen in the United States, but you never know. All kinds of worse things happen. But...
Well, you know, the Mormons could complain because genetics has disproved that the Israelites came and settled America. So, but they're not in this country, at least as far as I know.
Yeah, the Mormons could be going after you next, Chris. Better watch your step.
I will, yes.
Now, what about this, what happened at the University of Ontario Institute of Technology? I guess that's next in the narrative.
Well, yeah, shortly after the Laurier incident, I was hired at University of Ontario, and everything was basically going well. And there was the constant promise of this tenure-track position, just stick around, and don't worry about it. And for three straight years, the tenure was basically, you know, denied for one reason or another. And by the time my third year review had come up, they were basically saying, well, you know what? We just don't have a need anymore. So thanks for coming out. And we appreciate everything that you've done. This comes after, in 2008 alone, having won the province's Best Lecturer Award on TV Ontario, having won Humanist of Canada Award, and then having won the Teaching Award within that very university. And so I was quite shocked by this, but it occurred to me that it made a lot of sense in light of a particular person who had the power to control my fate, essentially. And so basically I launched two lawsuits, one civil for wrongful dismissal and one through the Human Rights Tribunal of Ontario for discrimination of creed, where the creed is atheism. So I believe this was the first case in the history of Canada.
And you had evidence that atheism was a factor?
Yes. So it was accepted to go to trial by the Human Rights Tribunal of Ontario. That was the suit that would be heard first, and then after that the civil suit would follow. But within the first few minutes of the human rights trial, the university decided to settle.
So is that a victory then?
I would say.
Yeah.
I would say, yeah. I was looking forward to a bit of a fight. We had to keep this fairly quiet. My attorney suggested that we will keep it from the media up and until it was considered necessary to then let basically the media know, but we never had to. Now, Richard Dawkins certainly knew what was going on, and people like Tom Flynn and Michael Roos and other people, to some degree, they had already realized this kind of stuff was generating anyhow. So essentially, there was no need to really go to the media, as they say in legalese. We have settled amicably.
Well, excuse me. So what are you doing now?
So basically, I'm on tour promoting the book and considering a number of different options in terms of whether I really want to enter back into academia again or be more involved with, say, secular organizations or strictly as an author and as a consultant.
Well, some people would say, and I don't agree with this, but this is what you get, Chris, for being a really good pain in the ass. You've ruffled some feathers, you've got people to thinking, and in fact, that's the title of your new book, which we will talk about right after this break. Chris DiCarlo, his book is called How to Become a Really Good Pain in the Ass, A Critical Thinker's Guide to Asking the Right Questions. I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gellhart.
And stay tuned for more Free Thought Radio.
The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gellar.
And I'm not going to pray for your voice, Annie Laurie. It looks like you're kind of losing something there, but sounds good. We're continuing our conversation with Christopher DiCarlo, who is a PhD, who is an author, who is a public speaker. He's also a drummer. He and I played some music together in December during the Winter Solstice concert in Ontario. And he's the author of a brand new book called How to Become a Really Good Pain in the Ass, A Critical Thinker's Guide to Asking the Right Questions. We just heard Chris talk about some discrimination that he's received as a result of his critical thinking. And his book is a real good guide to reason and logic and critical thinking. And it's very witty. It's very fun. It's laid out with illustrations. And whether you're a newcomer or an old timer to reason, this is a wonderful book to read to get all the facts. So, Chris, did this book come out of some of your courses, or is this just your own brand new project?
Yeah, I put it together over a series of, say, a decade. I had an earlier version of it that was a much more of a kind of a dry textbook version. And then when Prometheus approached me, they said, you know, would you like to kind of rewrite it more for, you know, a public kind of audience? And so I decided to base it around, you know, five of what I call life's most important questions. So the whole book basically looks at the way we can go about answering those questions, either from a natural or a supernatural perspective.
And what are the five big questions?
Well, the limits of knowledge, right? So first question, the most important, what can I know? What are the limits of my knowledge? And then from there, it's, you know, why am I here? What am I? How should I behave? and what is to come of me. And what I found is that the way in which people answer those questions, and you don't always know what their answers are, but the way in which they answer them, those answers tend to trickle down, and they affect the ways in which we answer other really important factors in life, like, you know, euthanasia and abortion and health care and law and all other aspects of life.
Now, the older I get with my memory, I think it's a pretty strong memory, but I find myself more and more asking, why am I here? I guess that happens with age. But I really like how you lay out the beginning of the book. You talk about not just the ABCs, but the ABCs and the DEFs of critical thinking. You have A's for argument, B is for biases, then context, diagramming, evidence, and then F is for fallacies. And that's a really powerful part of the book where you list 24 fallacies, mistakes people make in logic and in critical thinking. Talk about some of those fallacies.
Oh, well, I picked what I thought to be were, you know, the most common ones, the ones that, you know, we tend to commit, you know, most often. Things like, you know, as basic as an ad hominem where, you know, when somebody tries to insult you to bring out flaws in your argument, it has no relevance whatsoever. And so knowing what these fallacies are essentially empower people with the ability to say, wait a minute, you know, you can't get away with that. That adds nothing to the dialogue. It adds nothing to the conversation here.
Could you give us an example of a typical religious fallacy?
A typical religious fallacy?
Mm-hmm.
To me, you have so many different ones. Appeal to authority, known as a fallacious appeal to authority, just because a supposed God said these things, they must be accepted. Well, this commits another fallacy, which is called begging the question, which means that you're assuming there was a supposed God to begin with, which was the authority which said all of these things. And this ties into other aspects when dealing with people of faith, which is known as the confirmation bias fallacy. When you tend to see the world only through, say, a particular religious perspective or those type of glasses, then everything pretty much can confirm your previous views of how you've answered those big five in a religious context.
Well, you have a picture in your book of a hammer, and you say, if you're a hammer, then everything looks like a nail.
That's right. If the only tool you have is a hammer, then everything looks like a nail. I can fix it by just pounding on it. And, you know, we're all guilty of confirmation bias. There's no question about that. The fact of the matter is, though, is, you know, what is the evidence that is fueling the biases that we have? No person on this planet can be bias-free, but what we can do is we can be more reflective of how we've gotten our biases, and did we arrive at the information which has led to those biases in a reliable and responsible manner?
It's like when I used to preach, I would see what I thought were answers to prayer, or
right.
You know, I was late for an appointment, and I would say, "Dear Jesus, please, I need a parking place." And a car backed out right at the front, and I say, "Thank you, Jesus." And that proves that God's looking at. But you know, I
now, Dan, when you told me that, I could not believe it.
Well, a lot of people do that, and I was delusional.
Oh, yeah.
But the point about confirmation is that I would latch onto that small percentage of hits and ignore all the misses. I'd ignore all the 80 times I had to walk for six blocks. Didn't
sure.
factor into the equation and. I thought I was seeing a statistically significant number of real miracles in my life.
Yeah, the psychics use the same approach, right? When they tell you 80 to 90% of things that have no relation to your life at all, but they might hit around 10 or 20 just by sheer guessing, people are often led to believe that, you know, there could be no other reason for them to know that than the fact that they possess these powers.
Could we, we only have 2 minutes left. How about if I give you a minute, that's not very fair, to answer one of these big five questions, how should I behave?
Right. How should I behave deals with ethics, right? And, you know, there are a lot of religious, you know, credos and commandments and different views out there. When I look at the big five, I answer them either naturally or supernaturally, just to give people that kind of dichotomous way in which these questions have been answered. For me, to answer how should I behave in a natural context would require the capacity to understand that we can share different views. There's no question about that. But how it is we're going to behave is something that we're going to have to come up with on our own. The values we have to basically determine human behavior being either good or bad, right or wrong.
Well, we have to draw people to your website now because we're out of time. How can people order your book and find your book?
Well, it's certainly on Amazon.com, or they could visit the website criticaldonkey.com.
So, pain in how to be
a really
how
good
to be a really
pain
good
in
pain
the
in the ass, a critical thinker's guide. Thank you so much, Chris.
We also want to thank Dave McCann, who's our producer and engineer. The show's recorded in Madison, Wisconsin. Listen to back episodes at ffrf.org/radio and sign up for the podcast there.
Go to 1-800-335-4021, ffrf.org, to join us, to ask for more information. Find us on Facebook and Twitter, and tune in next week for more Rational Radio and Blasphemous Broadcasting.
Free Thought Radio is a production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, ffrf.org. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews brought to you by Annie Laurie Gaylor and Dan Barker. I hope someday